Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song makes you wonderful. Something you never seen before.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching through the book of Revelation, and we'll be continuing today with part one of the letter to the church of Sardis. So let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
Looking at these letters to the seven churches, and we've looked at four of the churches up until this point, of course, beginning with the church of Ephesus, the church of Smyrna, the church of Pergamos, and then the last time, the church of Thyatira. And these letters, of course, were written to the actual churches in that day, in that region, that Roman province of Asia, which we know today as Turkey. And there, of course, was an immediate application of these letters to those churches. But we've also seen and been emphasizing that these seven letters to the seven churches are written to all of the churches that would exist throughout the entire church age, bringing us right up to today. And the various problems and the different circumstances and the many different situations that were developing in the churches would be the kinds of things that churches would experience all throughout the history of the church. And so Jesus addresses these things so that every successive generation of churches would be able to look back at these letters and receive correction, receive commendation, whatever is needed at the time. And then we've also been pointing out that churches are made up of individual people, and so there is a message here also for us individually. And so that's the brief introduction. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write. Now remember, we've pointed out that the angel is not an angel in the sense that we usually think of angels, because the word angel means messenger. And so these letters were written specifically to the overseers of the churches, or as we would commonly use the term, the pastor of the churches. These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So to the church in Sardis. Sardis was the capital of the ancient Lydian Empire, and at one time was a great city. And like many of those cities that we've already considered, There was much idolatry that took place there. There were temples to the various gods and goddesses. But one of the unique things about this city was that it was set in such a way at an elevated level that it seemed impregnable. It seemed that it was impossible to conquer the city. But interestingly, two times in its history, once in 519, Cyrus, and then in 218, Antiochus, they both conquered the city, and they did so by coming up this very steep ravine, which it seemed impossible for anyone to actually make up. And because the city seemed so safe, they would only have a guard in one region, and both times the guards were asleep, and that's how the city was taken. So it's interesting, though, that there's, you know, this historical background with the city, and it seems like in this message, Jesus makes a link between what happened in the city and what possibly could happen with them. This, of course, is something that all those in Sardis would have known from their own history. And so it seems like Jesus makes, to some degree, an allusion to that here. And we'll point that out in a moment. But here's how Jesus introduces himself to them. He who has the seven spirits of God. Now remember, back in the vision of Jesus in the first chapter, there's the reference to the seven spirits of God. And so, as we pointed out, this is another way of describing the fullness of the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit in all of his glory, in all of his power. So Jesus is really here claiming to be the one who has the fullness of the Spirit of God and the seven stars. Now, this is the second time that Jesus makes reference to the seven stars in addressing the churches. The first was in his letter to the church of Ephesus. And remember from chapter 1, the stars are the messengers of the churches. And we saw how Jesus is holding the messengers of the churches in his hand. Now, what that signifies is the great accountability that church leaders have directly to the Lord. And so he's reminding them that he's the one who's holding them in his hand. Now he says to them, I know your works. But unlike the other churches, he doesn't elaborate. He doesn't go anywhere beyond that. And, you know, evidently there were some things that they were doing that were right. But this other issue so superseded that he gets right to this particular point here. I know your works, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. This church and the church of Laodicea, which is the last one that we will look at, neither of them had really anything to commend them. There wasn't really a word of commendation. There was really more just a word of condemnation. Jesus is just pronouncing a judgment that is near to come upon them unless they deal with these problems. So what's the problem here? They've got a name to live, but the reality was they were dead. So they, of course, had a name to live. They were the church. They were Christians. They were the disciples of Jesus Christ. They were the recipients of the gospel of life. All of those things. That's what they were known for. That's what they were recognized as. But the fact of the matter, Jesus says, you're dead. So, in other words, they were Christians in name only. They were a Christian church down on the corner in the city of Sardis. And everybody that passed by saw the sign, Christian church, Jesus is Lord, all of that sort of thing, probably, you know, in the name of the church. But when you walked in, there was no reality to their profession. It was an empty profession because they were dead. He says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. So this isn't the way they started. It wasn't that they had always been in this condition. He goes on and he says, remember therefore how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. So evidently, like all churches, most churches, they had a good start. There was a good foundation that was laid. We don't really know anything about the beginning of the church in Sardis. We don't have any other record in the book of Acts or in any of Paul's epistles about who started the church, but it was a church in the apostolic period. And so you can be sure that it had a good start, but something happened and they lost their way and they went into this mode of hypocrisy, really. They were just sort of going through the motions. They were, you know, claiming to be alive and all of that, but the fact of the matter was that they were dead. But the word to them is, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. So there's still a little bit of life. And Jesus says, you need to pay attention and you need to strengthen those things. You need to get back to those priorities. And then he says, for I have not found your works perfect before God. So they hadn't followed through. They hadn't continued to go on with the Lord. They hadn't continued to grow in him. They hadn't continued to seek him. They left off at some point. In a sense, you could say that they had sort of cut themselves off from the vine. And remember what Jesus said, the branch cannot bear fruit unless it abides in the vine. You can't bear fruit unless you abide in me. And that's sort of the picture here. They're not really abiding in Christ. But there's still a little connection that remains. And Jesus says to strengthen the things that remain. The remedy, of course, is repentance. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Sort of like the message to the church of Ephesus, isn't it? Remember from where you have fallen, go back and do the first works. But these guys were a whole step ahead of the Ephesian church in decline. Ephesus, they had left their first love, and that was a serious problem, but it was the beginning of a problem. Sardis is all the way at the other end of that problem. But the same thing is said to them, that they are to remember, they are to hold fast, and they are to repent. Therefore, if you will not watch. Now, here's, I think, the allusion to their history within the city. If you will not watch, as the guard failed to do back then, in those two times the city was conquered, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. So there's that warning. He was bringing a warning of judgment. And remember, as we go through these letters, there's some severe reprimanding and some serious warning that Jesus is doing. And sometimes you can read these letters and think, wow, man, this doesn't sound like the Jesus I heard about. I thought Jesus was all about love. Well, he is all about love, but love has standards. Love has requirements, and love doesn't let sin go undealt with, and because he loves us, he chastens us, and he rebukes every child he receives, and that's what he's doing with these churches here. I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know the hour that I will come. But then he goes on, you have a few names even in Sardis who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. So there was that remnant that was there. There were those still there that were holding fast and had not gone in the direction that the majority in that church had gone in. And so he gives them the promise that he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now, of course, this type of situation has been repeated over and over again throughout the church age. And this has happened to individual congregations. This has happened to entire denominations. You know, today, if you were to just go out and let's just for a moment think about what we refer to as the mainline denominations, the mainline Protestant denominations. If you were to visit, just randomly visit a Presbyterian church, a Methodist church, an Episcopalian church, a Lutheran church, and there are others, but let's just say those, for example. If you were to visit one of those churches randomly, you would more than likely find that although these are recognized as Christian churches, these are Christian denominations, their pastors say that they're Christians, the people in the congregations assume that they're Christians, you would find more often than not that although they've got a name to live, they're absolutely dead. They're not Christians at all. Now, notice, I'm saying more often than not. I'm not saying in every case, so don't misunderstand me. You will find occasionally one of those churches connected back to those historic denominations, you will find occasionally one that is alive because they've held fast. Now, the interesting thing is, though, if you go back and each of these denominations that I just mentioned, they have still today a doctrinal statement or a confession of faith that their whole church is built upon. The Presbyterians have the Westminster Confession, the Methodists and the Anglicans or the Episcopalians would go back to the 39 Articles of the Church of England. The Methodist Church came out of the Church of England. But of course, the Methodists would be a little more connected to John Wesley and his writings. You have the Augsburg Confession of Faith, which was written by Philip Melanchthon, who was the assistant to Martin Luther. And as you go back and look at these various confessions of faith, you will find that these things are absolutely right on, solid biblical understandings of Christianity. But you go into the churches that sprang forth from those confessions and you will find anything but a living, vibrant faith in Jesus. And those churches are what Jesus is talking about here. But in them, you will find little remnants here and there. You'll find little pockets of people that are still holding out. They're still faithful. They've not bought into all of the false views, the liberal theologies, and all of those kinds of things. So you see, these things happen. They happen over and over again. Having had a great beginning, but yet there's not that following through and carrying things through all the way to the end. And to those churches today, Jesus would still say the same thing. He would say, "Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent." Boy, sometimes I think as I hear about, you know, things going on in some of these different denominations, I just think it would be interesting if we could somehow talk the Lord into raising from the dead guys like John Wesley, maybe Martin Luther, maybe a John Calvin, or, you know, some of these guys, and just let them visit the churches that they founded. Let them go to the denominational headquarters of the ministries that they established. Oh, they'd be kicked out in a heartbeat. So sad. You see, what the Lord is saying is, remember. Remember how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent, or I will come upon you as a thief. This coming upon you as a thief is no doubt an allusion to the Lord coming for his church, but those who aren't ready missing his coming. Remember, over and over again in the Gospels, Jesus speaks about the fact that he's coming as a thief. Now, who is he telling to watch when he says he's coming as a thief? You know who he's talking to? He's talking specifically to the church. He's coming as a thief to the church. To the world in general, he's coming in judgment at the end of the tribulation, where all of this catastrophe has been occurring, all of these cataclysmic events, angels flying through the midst of heaven with the everlasting gospel, two witnesses in the streets of Jerusalem being broadcast all over the world, preaching Christ, all of these kinds of things. At the end of the tribulation, when Jesus comes back, I don't think everybody's going to be surprised that that's what happened. I don't think that anybody's going to say, oh, wow, Jesus, how did he get into the picture? I think by the end of the tribulation, everybody's going to be knowing that that's where we're headed. You see, the thief appearance of Christ is that sudden appearance that isn't preceded by anything necessarily, but it has primarily to do with the church being taken out of the world. And in another sense, for the world, he's coming as a thief as well, because the moment the church is taken out of the world, the judgment begins to be poured out on the earth, I believe. But it's to the church. And he says to them here, I'm coming as a thief. Watch and be ready. Now, again, this has personal application. There are many people. I mentioned those denominations. I mentioned those churches. But, of course, denominations and churches are made up of individuals. And the churches are dead, primarily because the pastors are dead. But that always leads to the people being dead as well. But of course, it's possible to be in a live church but be a dead person spiritually. Individual people who come and sit and go through the motions of prayer and praise and listening to the messages that are being delivered, and yet it doesn't have any impact. It doesn't faze them. It hasn't changed their lives. They walk out the door. They go right back out into the world, and they continue to conduct their lives as they've always conducted them, without any regard for God, His will, His standard of living, those kinds of things. But then you ask them, and they say, well, of course I'm a Christian. Sure, I'm a Christian. I go to Calvary Chapel. It's a Christian church. How many people in our culture today would say, if asked, I'm a Christian? I mean, you know, you look at some of the polls that are taken, the Gallup polls or the Barna polls or whatever you want to look at, and you know, you read these crazy statistics. 90% of all Americans are Christians. So that means 9 out of every 10 people on the street is a Christian. Do you believe that? No, I don't believe that either. That's maybe a bit of an exaggeration, but I have read 70%. I have read 60%, 50%. That means 5 out of every 10 people are Christians. Is that a reality? I don't think it is a reality. But you see, a lot of people have a name that they live, because if you say you're a Christian, you're saying, in a sense, that's what you're saying. I live. I have eternal life. I have the author of life, Jesus Christ, living in me. But it's very possible to say I'm a Christian and not to be one at all, to actually be dead. And there are churches, like I said, with ministers who are dead spiritually. They've never been born again. I've read numerous stories of ministers who were in the pastorate for 20, 30, even 40 years, and at a given point, after decades in the ministry, got saved and told their testimony. Yeah, I was pastoring for 20 years. I wasn't even saved. Amazing. How can that be? Well, that's what happens when Christianity is turned into religion and it just becomes business. It just becomes another job, another profession. It was never intended to be that way. So we have to ask ourselves the question, I've got a name that I live. Am I alive? Am I alive in the Lord? Am I alive to the things of the Spirit? Am I following the Word of God? Is it the standard of living that I seek by God's grace and His power to conform my life to? Am I surrendered to Jesus? Is He the Lord of my life? Or am I just, you know, doing my own thing and going my own way, but dropping into church every now and again and, you know, I've got a Bible somewhere around the house, and, you know, once in a while I stop on the Christian radio station as I'm moving along the dial there. These are questions that many people these days need to ask themselves.
We'll return with more of our study through the book of Revelation in our next lesson as Pastor Brian continues with part two of The Letter to the Church of Sardis. But right now I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled The Letter to the Church of Sardis. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT3272. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.